Good morning, folks. If you were watching me this morning, it's either because you haven't managed to connect with the live broadcasting we're having for the service this morning, or because, once again, we didn't manage to get around, you know, the technology and make it work. So that's why we have this recording, so that one way or another, the Word of God will come to you and will share in this fellowship under the Word of Christ's authority for our blessing this morning. My name is Alberto. For those who do not know me, I'm the minister of this church. And I'd like to invite you to say a prayer before we engage with this passage in John 16, from verses 4 to verse 15. So let us pray. Oh dear God and Father, we thank you for your word and we pray for your blessings, that, Lord, through the reading of this word, you may convey your grace, mercy, and compassion upon your people. Bring consolation and instruction, and do everything that pleases you, so that the word will not return to you empty. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the advantages of the recording is that you can just press pause, pick up your Bible, and open it in John chapter 16, verse 4 to verse 15. And if you like, you could do a reading first before you press pause again, and then engage with us in the explanation and the preaching of this portion of John's Gospel. So consider this with me, because I think that it is safe and it is right to say that the church is among the most persecuted groups throughout history. And the reason I'm saying it now is because it is this context of persecution and suffering that precedes Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit that he is actually delivering his disciples these teachings. What is astounding in all of it is the picture he paints of people killing his disciples and doing so thinking that they're pleasing God. Extremist jihadist groups today, they think the same. So did extremist Buddhists and Hindu groups, not in a distant past. That includes even non-religious groups such as communist states like North Korea and China. And here's the thing, although they worship the state, they're not aware of it. Someone, somewhere, at some point in history, has waged war and has plotted persecution against Christians. And by now, we as Christians should have become used to that and not surprised. As Jesus says, don't worry if people hate you, because he himself was hated first. Jesus' assessment of such groups is true. They never knew him and they never knew the Father. There is a type of knowledge of him that changes the course of our actions from opposing his kingdom to siding with him, from false to true religion, but also from being persecutors to becoming persecuted. So this is the context. Jesus is preparing his disciples for tough times to come, and yet he prepares them not by telling how hard those times are going to be, but also with a promise that is more precious, more relevant than any terrible news that he has to share with them about what's going to happen in the future. The disciples are grieving because they have been told that Jesus is leaving them. And now, to add to their pain, they are told that great suffering is waiting for them in a not distant future. Verse 6 says that their hearts are filled with grief. However, his departure will be to their advantage. Have you considered that the fact that you and I today do not have the privilege of seeing Jesus in the flesh, like those first 12 disciples, is to our advantage? How can it be? The answer is in verse 7. If he hadn't gone, the Comforter wouldn't have come. Jesus mentioned him before in John 14. He mentions him again in John 15. And he continues to mention him in John 16. In John 14 is the passage we will use as a starting point considering the person and the work of the Holy Spirit for this evening service. So there's more about the Holy Spirit today, and please do join us later on this evening. Jesus chooses his words well. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The word means a helper, an assistant. It also means an advisor, counselor, as well as an advocate. We can see an overlap of roles here between Jesus and the Spirit. And it is the same word that appears, that speaks of Jesus, rather, as our advocate with the Father, interceding for us in the first letter of John. Actually, that's a passage we mentioned last Sunday. The Holy Spirit is as divine as Jesus is, because only someone of the same status, of the same glory, of the same dignity and worth can take his place. He is the only one competent and worthy to take Jesus' place here on earth, conveying his counsel, his assistance, his intercession, his comfort, and his support to a suffering church. The Spirit will minister in two spheres. He will minister to the world as well as he will minister to the church. What can we see here in this passage about the Spirit's ministry to the world? The world here has to be seen in the context of the church's suffering because of persecution, of course. Here it is the world who hates them because of the witness they bear about Jesus Christ. The world has a prince, as we see it in this passage we've just read. He acts in conspiracy, this prince, the prince of the world, he acts in conspiracy against Jesus, and for that matter, he is actually going to succeed. Jesus mentions that in chapter 14, verse 30, when he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming," or "the prince of this world is coming." Luke, in his gospel, chapter 22, he called that particular time as the hour and the power of darkness. So you see the forces of the world, you see the prince of the world waging war, conspiring, and meaning harm to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus saying, it's the same feeling, it's the same demeanor, it's the same attitude, it's the same desire against the Church of Christ. Even though in other parts of Scripture, and even in this gospel, we learn that one can only become a believer by the work and power of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 3. Here, the Spirit assumes two particular roles with regards to the world. He is the advocate for the defense of the church under pressure from the world in her ordeal and suffering. And also the Spirit acts as counsel for the prosecution of the world. The word convict here is used in a judicial way. It's a court of law type of word. The Holy Trinity is united in creation. The Holy Trinity is united in salvation. And the Holy Trinity is united in the judgment of the world. He is the Spirit of truth, and his evidence is incontestable. What does he do then? Verses 9 to verse 11. First, we see that he will convict the world of sin in verse 9. The reason given is that they rejected Jesus by not believing in him. It doesn't matter whether your rejection of Jesus was peaceful or violent. The outcome will be the same, since the rejection of Jesus is the acceptance of one's own ways. The world is in sin because of its loyalty to another prince. It doesn't matter whether you show visceral hate against Christians or just indifference. In the eyes of God and Jesus, they are both the same sin. Not simply the rejection of the church, not simply the rejection of Christians, but the rejection of Christianity embodied, revealed in and through the person of Jesus the Christ. The Spirit will convict the world of sin, the sin of unbelief and idolatry. Second, he will convict the world of righteousness, verse 10. Righteousness here is the attestation of Jesus' success and victory by returning to his glory with his Father. Jesus will be proven right and will be proven righteous, vindicated after enduring so much for our sake on the cross. His innocence will be attested. His blamelessness will be attested. His purity will be attested. He will be shown and declared righteous, pure, victor, and vindicated. True righteousness can only exist, therefore, with and from Jesus Christ. Something that the passage is not majoring in, but something that we as Christians, we speak so much about, this righteousness we receive from Christ, also something we mentioned last Sunday. It exists and it's available because he has been vindicated and he has applied his righteousness and victory to all those who believe in him. The Spirit will convict the world of Christ's righteousness. But he will also convict the world of judgment in verse 11. There's a commentator that puts it this way. There is such a thing as judgment. When Jesus was sentenced to death by the judgment of Pilate, it looked like as if the cross would be his scaffold. But it proved to be the place where judgment was passed on the prince of this world, by whom Judas had been diabolically inspired. And it's interesting. The prince of the world is already, or has been already, judged. The judgment has already been passed. It's been already declared. The devil today knows that he is a defeated foe of Christians, of Christ and his kingdom. Even though he works and tries so hard and tries to produce as much damage and harm to the church in various fronts, from doctrine to suffering through persecution or poverty or any other form of strategy he might devise in order to put us down and to make us go away from that faith that means and speaks of salvation, light and grace from God through Christ. But he is defeated. He has been already judged. And that happened on the very place where the devil thought it would be his turning point in his battle against God's kingdom. On the cross, it was definitely destroyed, any attempt from the devil to cause us any permanent eternal harm. So, the devil is permanently judged. Even the prince of the world can't escape it. But here's the thing. If the prince of the world cannot escape such judgment, much less so those who follow him. If even the devil cannot escape the judgment, those who decide to go by the rules, the ideas, the thoughts, the persuasion of the prince of this world, they will share, unfortunately, the same fate. They are already judged. It is good to remember, though, that even in his judicial role, the Spirit is sharing good news about Jesus. He is declaring that Jesus is Lord. He is declaring Jesus' righteousness. And he is declaring Jesus' victory. Those whom the Spirit is bringing to life through what the Bible calls new birth, they understand the seriousness of the accusations. They are the ones who come to Christ in repentance, convinced, not merely convicted, but convinced by the Spirit about Christ's sacrifice. So they come to Christ in repentance. They come confessing their sins as well as confessing Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And the Spirit will continue to minister to them, not only in a judicial way, but also in a comforting, supporting way. So now we move from the Spirit's ministry to the world to the Spirit's ministry to the church. And first, He will guide the church to the truth of the gospel. Well, all truth here cannot be in an absolute sense of the word, as if we will know everything that is ever to be known. That's impossible. Only God knows everything. So when John uses the expression, "He will guide us to all truth here is concerned with the message of our salvation, our new role as children of God, how it affects our morality, our behavior, how to draw strength and comfort from the promises Jesus made. We will learn from the Spirit what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, bearing the marks of a true Christian. We will follow the truth that sets us free, as in the words of Jesus Christ, because it's a truth that is conveyed to us in a logical, propositional way, but it's also a truth revealed to us through Christ's very own incarnation, because He conveys the words that are eternal in terms of our salvation, but He is also the very incarnate Word of God. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. We will learn from the Spirit what it means to be a follower of Christ. We will know the truth that sets us free, as I've said, and we will know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. The Spirit will guide the church to the truth of the gospel. And also, secondly, the Spirit will glorify Jesus. And I have to emphasize it here. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. Any church, and this is, it pains me to say it, any church that majors in the theme of the Holy Spirit to the expense of the centrality of Christ is wrong. It is missing the point. It is grieving the Spirit. It is not giving glory to Christ, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. This is an important truth, especially for us today, given so much confusion about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the Spirit is at work, the focus is on Jesus. He comes to glorify Jesus. It is Jesus' mission. He never attracts attention to Himself. He transmits the words of Jesus and about Jesus. Whenever the Spirit is at work, churches are Christ-centered. And if it's not the case, then we have to consider that such churches maybe are under the influence of another spirit. Paul writes to the Corinthians, who had tremendous troubles with the doctrine and the teaching and the person of the Holy Spirit, and who were very confused in that particular area. But he writes to them in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And on top of the lists of what God has given us, you have there the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So the Spirit ministers to the world, and the Spirit ministers to the church. The Spirit ministers conviction, a judicial sentencing to the world, declaring where they are because of their opposition and hate to Christ. The Spirit brings that conviction to those who are going to become believers as they accept the indictment and come to Christ, repenting and asking for forgiveness, and the desire brought into their hearts by the same Spirit to know, to love, and to follow Jesus Christ. the Spirit ministers to this church, a church that is rescued from the claws of the evil one, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, now introduced into the fellowship of Christ's love and forgiveness. And as they now follow Christ, the Spirit guides this church with the truth of the gospel. And the Spirit points the church to Christ and Christ alone. When we are grieving and confused, remember that Jesus has sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. There are so many things that might grieve us, so many things happening in the world today that might make feel us sad, despondent, tired, even doubtful. The Spirit ministers consolation as well as the Spirit ministers truth in order to address our needs in terms of our commitment to continue to follow Jesus. He is the Spirit of truth who ministers and applies the truth of the gospel in our hearts. He does so with the church. That's an interesting thing. He does it with the church. And we have something that I mentioned in the evening service in terms of the role of the Holy Spirit, in terms of how he is the Spirit of truth and he inspires God's word. And if you want to hear the voice of the Spirit of Christ speaking to the world today, as it's become almost a cliche in some evangelical circles, well, just open your Bible. Open the gospel and God will speak to you. The Spirit works with the church, but works in the church by assigning those with gifts to proclaim, declare, and teach those words. He also is with us as well as in us, enabling us to have that clarity of mind to read the words of Christ, to make sense of it, to be fed by them, and to live accordingly. His goal, the Spirit's goal, is to give glory to Jesus, and in doing so, to lead us likewise to bow down and serve Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Let us pray. God and Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Thank you, Holy Trinity, in the way you work in such perfect harmony, supplying us in all our real needs. And our greatest need is the need of Christ, the need of a Savior, the need of a change of heart and repentance, the need of new birth. And we pray for the Spirit of Christ to be at work in the hearts of those who are still under the indictment of the Spirit's judgment, under that conviction, but have not yet passed through the process of repentance and faith in Christ. Since there is still time, Lord, may today be this day when they make their peace with you by believing in Jesus. And we thank you for how the Spirit works and ministers to us, your church. Sometimes we feel tired. Sometimes we feel aimless. Sometimes we feel confused. Sometimes, Father, we feel oppressed, even depressed. Sometimes we find ourselves grieving without even realizing what for. But, Father, we thank you for the constant divine presence of the Spirit of Christ, ministering his truth into our hearts, guiding us through the words of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, to that place where there won't be any more doubt, any more sorrow, any more tears, any more fears, any more death. Dear God and Father, bless us under your grace and peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So may God continue to bless you, and may God bless you throughout this week as he equips you and enables you in Christ by his Spirit to serve him as a disciple of Jesus. God bless you.